Therefore, since we, through his faithfulness, combined with our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that, we even take pride in our problems because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of God for a people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't welcome the problems. Problems are no fun. I don't welcome problems, those challenges, the disruptions, the pain, or the disappointment. If that is how we interpret pride, I don't create Facebook posts to brag about my most recent wounds, that which feels like a harsh blow to my fragile state. We even take pride in our problems. That's Paul's claim. No, we don't! I want to shout back at him. The thing is, that is not the statement that Paul made in this beautiful, lengthy pastoral letter to the people of Rome. There is a really critical comma in this scripture. After the word problems, we take pride in our problems, comma, because, and that because makes all the difference. Most of us in this room have endured. Sometimes we've actually used the frontal cortex of our brain as we endure it, and sometimes we just snap, as our reptile friends might do. Even so, we have endured. We've endured, the unexpected death. Unexpected death of friends and loved ones. We've endured the long anticipated death of friends and loved ones from multiple kinds of terminal illnesses, and of course we all understand, although we'd rather not talk about it on most days, that life is a terminal condition. And we are all facing that. But we endured all that we endure, and we continue enduring because we know there really are no other options. That's what life is. We are called to live it every day and make the most out of it. And there simply are no magic wands, no secret sauces that we can sprinkle on our problems and make them go away. Some could argue that we are living through a time when we are enduring the death of the church, and there's evidence of its dying all around us, and I'm not just speaking about this particular congregation. There is a profound decline in what we used to call church life, and it does sort of feel like the death of a beloved, kind of declining, not what it used to be. Still, in all of the disappointments, the physical and the mental and the economic challenges, even challenges within our faith tradition that we face, all the injustices, all the troubles, all of that produces some sort of endurance. It's true. It's not just that we get tougher skin. We transform. We become different people. All of that, whatever our that happens to be that we're dealing with, produces this change. We're not the same as we were before whatever that happens to be. We go through transformations of sort. Sometimes, if we're lucky to live long enough, lots of transformations. We become someone different, someone that I believe is closer to the image of God, someone who is more like the person God intended us to be on the other side of our grief and our pain and our disappointment, our brokenness, when we fully become. I know that's true for me. Thank God I'm not who I was. And because I have the great privilege of knowing many of your stories, I know it's true for you as well. You are those who have endured. You are all survivors. You have made it to the other side of your stuff. Our troubles do produce endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character does produce hope. Broken, we become whole. It's weird, but it's so true. Broken, we become a better version of our former selves, although we would all likely admit that going through all that we had to go through would not be something we would wish on anyone. I've been reading a book while we were on vacation by Parker Palmer, who's an author that is a theologian of sorts and often is being read by people who do what I do, who try to offer some spiritual encouragement, pastors and preachers. The book I'm reading is called On the Brink of Everything, and then, like is often the case today, it has a colon in its title. So, long title, On the Brink of Everything, Grace, Gravity, and Getting Old. So in his book, he makes this claim. He says, being human means being broken and yet whole. That's a concept you can talk about at lunch today. Being human means being broken and yet whole. He explains that, saying the word integrity comes from a root that means intact. And it has to do with being integral or whole, complete, undivided, which means embracing our brokenness as an integral part of life. It's a given. Trouble and suffering produce endurance, and endurance produces character and a wholeness. And that wholeness produces hope. It's not silliness, and it's not a false hope. It's the hope that we receive from the coming of the Holy Spirit. God's love poured out on all of us, not once, not only at our baptisms, but again and again, often when we need it the most. Being human means being broken and yet whole. That is hopeful. We're all a mess, broken, scarred, hurting, and becoming whole. Always healing and becoming who God intends for us to be. May we remember our reality as God's beloved. And may our suffering lead us to endurance and character and, oh yes, hope. Will you join me as we pray? Oh, loving, ever-present God, help us. There are times that do feel overwhelming. We doubt ourselves, and we begin to doubt you. We doubt our companions and families, and in the midst of our weariness brought about by our current challenging situations, we question our ability to make it, our ability to endure this. And we wonder if we have the desire or the ability to persevere, especially today. Oh God, help us. Heal us. Guide us. Once again this day, I do humbly ask for your help as I work to bring a fresh word to your people. Do help me stay out of your way. Grateful for Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. So biblical scholars would consider the verses we heard here today a bridge, or it's a link sort. Paul has been taking great care, beginning in this fifth chapter, to share his most significant teachings on salvation and the new life that we receive through Christ's death and resurrection. And he makes it very clear that this new life is a result of God's gracious work for each of us, broken and messed up as we happen to be. So we heard his words, right? Since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness, we have access by faith into this grace. It's like a given. Since this happened. Made righteous means we've been restored to a relationship with God and made to share in God's work in the world. And this is not about us and what we might choose to do or not do. This is all about God choosing to do this for us and with us through his faithfulness. Through God's faithfulness, we've been given a new life. We've heard all that before, but gosh, we forget it. The Greek text would most likely be translated simply as through faith. And that could mean our response, our faithful response. Or it could mean Christ's faithfulness in his death, which also reveals God's faithfulness. And it is that second understanding that's most helpful. And it fits more with all that Paul has been writing in this lengthy letter. Because the majority of the claims that Paul makes are about God and Christ doing their work for us. So Romans, the third chapter, the 23rd verse is a great example. Here's what this says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Through his faithfulness, God displays Jesus as the place of sacrifice where mercy is found. We all have access by faith, God's faithfulness for us through Jesus. And yet, it's really tough to feel God's loving presence at times. It's difficult when we are so focused on the pain of the moment and the fear and the anxiety and the not knowing and the worry and the wonder. And oh God, how we wish we could see around the corner of what's next. The not knowing. Parker Palmer, the author that I referenced to you just a few minutes ago, offers these five helpful suggestions. And so if you've started liking to jot things in your bulletin, this might be your moment. So his first suggestion is this. He encourages us to fall madly in love with life. That's something we could work on. We're supposed to offer ourselves to the world, our energies, our gifts, our visions, our spirit, and we're to do that with an open-hearted generosity, as if we are in love with life. And he continues with a bit more concrete advice. He says, to grow in love and service, we must value ignorance as much as knowledge and failure as much as success. Value ignorance as much as knowledge, and value failure as much as success. He claims this, which really kind of poked at me. He says, clinging to what we already know is the path to an unlived life. So we are to cultivate a beginner's mind, walk straight into our not knowing, and take the risk of failing and failing again and again, and then getting up to learn again and again. We are to literally be children of God, learning and growing, all the while totally in love with life. You see it, right, when the kids come down here, when they respond with no filters, when they are so in love with just being present in the moment, when they're not afraid of messing up. It's not until middle school where we all start having that, oh my gosh, maybe I shouldn't do this or say this. What if we fell back in love with life again, just as kids did and understood? That's the first. Second, take everything that is bright and beautiful within us, within each one of us, all the goodness within each one of us, and introduce it to our shadow side. So here's what he means. He says, let our altruism meet our egotism. Let our generosity meet our greed. Our joy meet our grief. Because when we do, when we acknowledge and embrace all that we are, we give ourselves a gift that will benefit everyone. Our world, he says, is in need of leaders who live what Socrates called an examined life. We need to understand fully who we are and whose we are, our light and our darkness. Third, Palmer calls us to welcome whatever we find alien or strange within ourselves, and extend that welcome to whatever we find alien, strange, or different in our world. He continues and he says, I know no other virtue more important in these days than hospitality to the stranger, to those we perceive as other than us. And he adds, he says, the renewal of this nation will not come from people who are afraid of otherness in race or ethnicity, religion or sexual orientation. Our hope for renewal is diversity, welcomed and embraced. So I have to wonder, what is God calling us to do and to be here and now to more fully welcome those we think of as the other? Fourth, we are to refuse to be seduced by our cultural obsession of being effective as measured in short-term goals. Instead, he says, take on big jobs, jobs worth doing, like spreading love and peace and justice. He says, live by standards that supersede effectiveness. And that standard is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfully sharing our gifts, and faithfully meeting the needs of others. Choose big goals, like love and peace and justice, those which we're not going to be able to measure or put on our church dashboard. Do those things and not worry about short-term goals. What's God calling us to do? How might we love more, be more just? How might we change in ways that we maybe can't measure? And fifth and finally, he offers this very heartfelt reminder. Since suffering as well as joy comes with being human, he urges us to remember this. Violence is what happens when we don't know what else to do with our suffering. That explains a lot, doesn't it? When you think of all the inexplicable violence, whether it's guns or bombs or other horrors done. Violence is what happens when we don't know what else to do with our suffering. Friends, the good news for all of us is that suffering can be transformed. God is working to transform our pain into something that brings life, not death. At times, we have been and will be brokenhearted. When that is the case, may we realize that our hearts have been broken open, not broken apart. Not shattered and irreparable, but just broken open so that something new might happen within us. May we then see the opportunities that are before us, possibilities that we could not have comprehended before. And may we then exercise our hearts every day so our hearts will be subtle and strong, not just in the physical sense, but in our ability to be open to the other, to that which we can't quite fully comprehend, to that not yet knowing, that anxiousness. Then, when our hearts almost break, or it feels as if they will, they won't. Our hearts will not shatter, but rather will just open more fully and expand with a greater, ever-expanding capacity for love. Pride in our problems? Yes. Yes, pride in our problems because of who we become. Because of the love God continues to pour out into our hearts through God's Holy Spirit. We do even take pride in our problems because we know suffering and trouble produce endurance. We know endurance produces character. We know character produces hope. Oh my, may we live out of a sense of hope. May we be the hope for others. Thanks be to God for new life, new beginnings, and endless possibilities. Oh God, may it be so. May it be so.